If you'd like to, thank you very much, Sinead. If you'd like to actually turn back one page to page 445. That would be great. I'll get rid of this altogether. And you might like to take the notebook and a pencil, because the outline of this, as usual, will be going up on the screen. So before I speak, let me pray. Father, we thank you for all you've been teaching us from this book of Nehemiah. And we pray as we come to look at chapter 5 this evening that you would teach us particularly about this subject of stinginess and generosity, and make us a generous people, we pray. Amen. Well, we've been thinking from the book of Nehemiah about the growth of the church in this country. The people of God, the Jews, were all working together. They were working not just to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, but to bring about the growth of God's people, their growth in holiness and their growth in numbers, which is exactly what we want to see in England and in Crowborough in 2014. But we have an enemy. Satan wants to stop our church from growing. And we saw last week from Nehemiah chapter 4 the tactics he uses. He uses mocking from people outside the church. Sanballat and his associates said, this is chapter 4 verse 2, the Jews are so feeble, any work they do for their God won't last a minute. Just as the media and even our friends who know little or nothing about the church in this country say, the church is gradually dying. It is in irreversible decline. It's a lie, of course, or at best not even a half truth, a quarter truth. But then Satan is the father of lies. We saw last week there is pessimism from within the church, from members of the church family. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. Judah said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing, and there's too much rubbish, so that we're unable to work on the wall. It's too difficult, we sometimes hear Christians say, to invite the people I know to church. We may hold meetings, they say, with Christians in Sport or Rico Tice, but I don't expect anyone to come to faith in Christ. That's Satan, our enemy. He loves to discourage, to sap our strength, to undermine what we can expect from God. And then over the page, in chapter 5, our chapter today, comes another of Satan's attacks, and this time it's money. And especially the friction between rich men and women and the people of God and poor people. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish kin. And it was all, as we'll see in the chapter, over money. And money issues still today can be a very successful satanic way to knock people out of working for God. Some people today, not many in Crowborough, but some of us Christians, probably more than we realize, are struggling to pay for even basic items like food. That's here in verse 2. For there were those who said, with our sons and our daughters we are many, we must get grain. so that we may eat and stay alive. Some Christians today have no job or a very low-paying job, and so they're getting into debt. They're in just the same position as the men of Nehemiah's day, who were mainly farmers and so got into debt during any famine. Look at verse 3. There were also those who said, "We are having to pledge our fields, our vineyards, and our houses in order to get grain during this famine." Some Christians today can't pay the council tax, or are self-employed and way behind in settling their VAT bill. So again, they're getting into debt. Look at verse 4. "And there were those who said, 'We're having to borrow money on our fields and vineyards to pay the king's tax.'" And the rich among the people of God were taking advantage of others' financial difficulties to make money. So that the complaint came, verse 5. "Now, our flesh is the same as that of our kindred. Our children are the same as their children. And yet we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been ravished. We are powerless. And our fields and vineyards now belong to others." Exactly this is happening in many parts of the world. Fathers and mothers having to sell their children into bonded labor and often into prostitution because it's the only way to make ends meet, or selling the only land they possess to pay for a wedding or a funeral or government tax. In Britain, poverty may push us to tell our children that they can't go to university, even with a student loan we can't afford it, and we need them to bring in the money. Or it leads to our remortgaging our house. And the rich people of God were doing what Old Testament law forbade. They were lending on interest to their fellow believers. Look at verse 7. "After thinking it over, I, Nehemiah, brought charges against the nobles and the officials. I said to them, 'You are all taking interest from your own people.' It made Nehemiah," says verse 6, "very angry." And it should make us angry. Some of us are comparatively wealthy in this church family. I know none of us want to admit that, but the fact is that for some of us, the recession hasn't really changed our lifestyle at all. Others of us are really struggling financially. And whether we're rich or poor, thinking about money and looking after our money is taking up far too much of our time and energy. It's the work of our enemy, Satan. He wants to stop our church from growing. So what can we do about it? Nehemiah, as the end of verse 7 says, calls a great assembly to deal with this. And he shows us the godly way to respond, speaking especially to those many of us who have at least some money. He talks first about lending without interest. Nehemiah said in the assembly to the people with money, verse 9, "The thing that you are doing is not right." It was a public rebuke. Lending money was good, but taking interest from fellow believers was not. Look at verse 10. "Moreover, I and my brothers and my servants are lending these poor people, these people in financial difficulties, money and grain. Let us stop this taking of interest." So they need to set things right. Verse 11. restore to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive orchards, and their houses, and the interest on money, grain, wine, and oil that you have been exacting from them. This may mean that they were to cancel the debts. More likely, I think, they were to give back the fields and homes which had been deposited as security for the debts. And certainly they were to give back the interest that they've been charging. And they promised to do it. Verse 12. Then they said, "We will restore everything and demand nothing from them. We will do as you say." And they actually did it. Look at the end of verse 13. And the people did as they had promised. This is not saying, I think, that it's wrong to lend to commercial enterprises at interest. But within the Christian church, those of us with money should often be offering, if we become aware of financial need among fellow believers, to lend without interest. Some time ago, a family came to me and said, "If you know of church family members in need, we'll be happy to give them an anonymous loan for as long as they need it, and of course, at no interest." And over the years since then, I've asked that family to make loans to members of the church family several times. When we were building this church, a number of families gave generously and also provided interest-free loans so that we wouldn't have to borrow from the bank. And if someone in your house group finds their car has suddenly died, or their washing machine or fridge has packed up, and they don't have enough money to buy a replacement, our instinctive reaction should surely be to offer a loan with no interest. That's what Nehemiah teaches. An interest-free loan or a gift. Because chapter 5 also teaches about being generous over money. In verse 14, we learn about Nehemiah's status in the community. Look at that verse. He says, verse 14, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah." So effectively, the Persian king, Artaxerxes, had made Nehemiah the local government. Nehemiah could set some of the financial conditions for the people under him. And the precedent was to make it tough. Look at verse 15. "The former governors who were before me laid heavy burdens on the people and took food and wine from them besides 40 shekels of silver. Even their servants lorded it over the people." But verse 15 goes on, "I didn't do so because of the fear of God. He didn't ask food or wine or money from the people. He could have done. But as the end of verse 18 says, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because of the heavy burden of labor on the people." Now, you and I are not the government, but some of us are employers. We may employ people in a small way. Catherine and I have someone to garden for a couple of hours a week. Some of the church family employ somebody to clean or to childmind. And obviously, as Christians, we will want to ensure that we raise the pay of anyone we employ each year by at least the rate of inflation. Our salary may not have gone up by that much, but if we can employ someone, if we have the money to do that, as Christians, we want to ensure that their buying power and their standard of living doesn't go down. Some of us have involvement at work in setting pay rises. I have some say with the church wardens in what we pay the church staff. Some of you may have a business of your own or employ people or be involved in a company which you don't own in pay arrangements. If we follow Nehemiah, we will press hard for annual rises in line with or above inflation. It doesn't matter that the market would suggest a lower rate or that we could get away with no increase. Still more will it be abhorrent to the Christian to give ourselves a generous pay rise while people lower down the scale receive less. That's the stinginess that the book of Nehemiah hates. It's not the generosity that God loves. And then Nehemiah was also generous, if I could put it like this way, as an individual. It was not just that he didn't impose the normal government food allowance. He also gave, it seems from his own pocket, to many around him. Look now at verse 17. Moreover, there were at my table 150 people, Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations around about us. He could afford it, and he was generous. Verse 18. Now that which was prepared for one day was one ox and six choice sheep, and so on. Christians should be, and often are, very generous. Let's take the area that Nehemiah mentions here of food and drink. When someone is sick in our church family or has just given birth, often a whole relay of cooked dishes is brought round to their home. We at All Saints are good at inviting our friends around for meals. I'd love to see us do it more with newcomers, so that soon after we meet someone on Sunday morning or Sunday evening, we invite them round for a meal. The week before last, a church family lady received a letter of encouragement and, completely out of the blue, a check for £500 through the post. It came from another All Saints Christian, and as it just happened, the giver had no idea of this, arrived on her birthday. A member of All Saints has given to St. Richard's several thousand pounds to allow the church to employ a part-time children's and families worker for the next 3 years. Another church family member recently gave a percentage of the money she received after her parents' death to the work of our mission partner Harrison Mungai in Kenya. If we are comparatively rich, and many of us are, we ought, Nehemiah shows, to be generous over money. And why did Nehemiah act in this way? Why should we do so? Out of compassion for people's struggles. Look at the end of verse 18. Yet with all this, I did not demand the food allowance of the governor because of a heavy burden of labor on all the people. That's what makes us want immediately to offer a substantial loan without any interest, because we're aware how people are struggling financially and we want to help. And also out of obedience to God. Nehemiah could have made big financial demands on the people. But look at the end of verse 15. I did not do so because of the fear of God. He remembered God, and he knew that God would remember him. Nehemiah is very straightforward always in his praying, And we see that again in verse 19. Remember for my good, O my God, all that I have done for this people. God is no man's debtor. If we give generously from our money, however much or little we have, because we fear God and we want to obey him, he will, as Nehemiah puts it, remember us for good. And here I want to say something especially to you in 24/7 and to those of you in R&B. It's when we're young and don't have a lot of money that we need to learn to give. The Bible minimum to give away is 10%. And we've taught our children, even when they only got, what was the least you ever got? 50p maybe, pocket money? 20p at one stage. Is that right? Okay. Well, we were stingy. But we did teach you right from the beginning that you needed to give at least 10% away. And it's good to get into the habit now. How much do you get now? Is it 30? It's good to get into the habit now so that when we're perhaps earning thousands of pounds, we're still giving generously, still giving at least 10%. And you need to work out, again, at this stage in 24/7 and in R&B, how much to give to your church. Church of England guidelines are 50% of our giving to our local church, which we belong to, and 50% to other Christian charities and Christian work. Well, it's something we all need to work out in the fear of the Lord. And Nehemiah shows us generosity over money will speed the work of God. If Nehemiah had been overprotective of his money, if he'd made demands like the previous governors, the work of God would not have gone forward. But he says at the end of verse 15, I didn't do so because of the fear of God. So what did that set him free to do? Well, look at verse 16. He says, indeed, I devoted myself to the work on this wall and acquired no land. And all my servants were gathered there for the work. And if we are generous with our loans and with our outright giving, of course that will help the work of God, whether we're giving to individuals in the church family, or to expand the work of our church, or to help a Christian work in this country or overseas. But not thinking too much about money will also set us free, like Nehemiah, to get on with the work itself. We'll pray and think about whom we could invite to church with us on Sunday evenings, or to the sports quiz, or the Rico Dice evening. We'll take every opportunity to talk to those we know at school or at work about Jesus. And so, to our joy, we will see the work of God progressing and the church gradually growing through our involvement in the work in England as a whole and here in Crowborough. Now, we've got a little time to discuss, and so I'm going to ask you to get into pairs, if possible, no more than pairs. So if you're sitting as a three around a table, one of you move so that it's only pairs, and I'm going to ask you to discuss these three questions. You may not have time for all of them, that's fine. How important is money to you? Try to be honest. You may want to choose someone whom you know well, and you're willing to be honest with. How important is it to you? Some of you will say very little. Some of you will say, yes, it's actually very important to me. And then how can you, I said this month, but I mean really in the immediate near future, be generous with your money? What are the ways in which you could and perhaps should be thinking of doing this? And then how can you set free from thinking too much about money this month? Devote yourself to the work of the Lord, the work of building up his church.